Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day it is to serve the Lord. What a day it is to walk with Jesus and to trust Him and to obey Him and to be full of His Spirit. Amen. It's Thursday morning, October the 23rd, 2025. Brother Greg Carwell, how are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing just fine, Brother Aaron.
Doing just fine. Amen. It's a good day. Miss Renee's going to join us here in a little while. She said she's running just a few minutes late, but she will be with us.
All right.
But in the meantime, Brother Greg's going to hold it down.
Well, hold on, because it's going to be bumpy, because I'm in here shivering. It's cold outside. It's chilly, and I don't like it.
Did you just use the word chilly?
I did.
How convenient.
Yeah. Something about, I've been hearing about chili.
Yeah, there was something
chili. Is there something going on with chili?
Well, yeah, there's something going on, but I thought you'd even use the word chili in your vocabulary.
Oh, it's kind of like a derogatory word for me.
It just gets held up in your tongue sometimes, didn't it? Like, yeah. I don't want to say the word. I don't care if it is chili out there.
No, that's when I'm really talking bad about something. You know what I'm saying? I use that word because I don't like it so much. I use it as a bad word, chili.
So if I ever hear you use the word chili, that means it's pretty serious.
Yeah,
it's pretty serious.
Yeah, it's not good. I really don't like whatever I'm talking about there. It's chili.
Well, we do have our chili cook-off this Saturday night, though. We'd love to see you. I'm very excited about it. It's going to be a great night of fellowship, fun, and, of course, we will be supporting Bethel Christian Academy that night. So come out and join us. Doors open at 4 o'clock with games and fellowship, and it's going to be a great time for the kiddos and the family there. And then at 5 o'clock around, roughly, we'll eat. And then at 6 o'clock, we got our auction. Now, if you're going to submit your chili into the cook-off, it's going to be about 4 o'clock. And we're going to need those chilies in there to give us plenty of time to the judges to do their business. And
do we know who the judges are? Or do you know?
That is top secret.
Top secret.
Yeah, we don't want anybody bribing. We don't want anything there that caused people to sin and have to repent later.
Yeah.
And so it's top secret. And we're gearing up. Tomorrow we do all of our decorating, getting everything together, and Saturday's the big night.
So I guess the best way to do it is make your chili so hot that they can't taste nobody else's chili, and you win. You know, make it so hot, and there you go.
Well, you know, that is a possibility. That did happen last year where one was so hot that we thought poor Roger was just... he was done for. The Lord preserved his life in that area because it was hot. Excuse me. So we got a verse of the, let's do this. October 25th, chili cook-off. November 14th, ladies meeting featuring Miss Renee Alderburn is going to be speaking here. All ladies are welcome to come out and be a part of that. It's going to be an incredible night for you ladies. We got soups and all that kind of stuff for potluck dinner that night. And that's going to start at 6 o'clock again on November 14th. And this next Wednesday night, we do not have a regular Wednesday night services here. We're going to be having a bonfire and hayride that everybody's welcome to come out to as well. So it's going to be a really fun night for the body of Christ then as well. So we got quite a few things. You got anything, Greg? You got any announcements?
No. I don't reckon. If you ain't got firewood cuts, you need to get out there and get after it.
He's on this chili kick right now. It's cold, right?
Yeah.
It is, you know, it was cold enough last night getting out in the house that we did kick the heat on really low just for the kid's sake. And since we got the baby and the little one, he's like, we better kick it on a little bit. And, of course, what happens when you kick the heat on for the first time in the year?
It smells good.
And then most of the time what goes off? Smoke detectors.
And smoke detectors should not be going off.
And so
that's not good, Aaron. If your smoke detectors are going off, you need to be checking out, see what's going on.
Well, it went right back off, so it was okay. But Cloud was going to bed, and he jumped out of the bed screaming.
Yeah.
And I said, Cloud, it's okay. It's okay. We're okay. He said, no. Dad, you don't understand. They're fire.
Yeah.
And so, it was an eventful night at the Wilson household. Cloud had struggled to go back to bed after that. But it was a first night that we've had we turned the heat. I probably wouldn't have, except for the baby, and having the baby in the house. We decided to turn on a little bit, but it's always that good smell, that first turn on of the year.
Yeah, burn off all the dust bunnies that's built up on your heat element.
Yeah. Well, we got our Proverbs of the Day. You ready for the Proverbs of the Day? It's a very familiar one. But we only always do 5 and 6. But I think 7 and 8 is so significant in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. This is verse 7 and 8, the one that we always leave off. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I love that.
Amen.
The last two, let's just read them again. We got time. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eye. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Such a good Proverbs. What's your favorite Proverbs, Greg?
I don't know. All of them.
I like Proverbs too.
Yeah. I don't. My thing is, I don't have nothing like memorized. I don't addresses. I don't know what the addresses are, and like whenever a verse comes to me, I can't. Yeah, I don't know.
Amen. I'm there too. I'm not very good at like exact quote, like scripture and stuff, mm-hmm. references, but. And I'm not as good with Proverbs as I would like to be. I'll be honest with you. I would love to dive deeper into Proverbs. And, mm-hmm. you know, Proverbs are cool, though, because there's like, you know, one proverb, I guess one saying of wisdom could be like three or four verses. I'd like to study a proverb a day. Like,
I got you.
You know, just.
I guess my two, what I find myself quoting the most and kind of helps me. My two verses. Good morning, Renee. Miss Renee. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Mm-hmm. And then to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You know, those kind of, to me, it's just a reminder that it's Him that's working on me, just to stay out of the way and let Him work and try to listen to Him. Abide in me. So what happened to your headphones?
Oh, man. Well, we will, let's see here. Just, Ms. Renee, you can use, if you can reach across and, yep, Greg, get your pair. And so I have our quote of the day today from John Calvin. I love John Calvin. Nothing is more powerful to overcome temptation than the fear of God. Nothing is more powerful to overcome temptation than the fear of God. John Calvin, one more time. Nothing is more powerful to overcome temptation than the fear of God. Amen.
Well, that's another proverb, the beginning of wisdom. Yep. Their fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yep. Oh, man. See, Greg, you got it.
Yeah. Well, like I said, I don't, you know, I got, they just don't fly off to me. You got to help me out a little bit. Give me a little bit, you know?
I need all the help I can get, my wife says.
Yeah, me too.
Oh, man.
How you doing, young lady?
I'm here. I'm sorry I'm late, but I had a little issue before I left the house, so I had to do something before I left. I had to actually brew coffee.
Oh.
I'm out of pods.
Uh-oh.
So, yeah, something happened to that. My husband leaves coffee for me every morning. He uses a percolator. So something happened to that coffee, and I had to actually go to the Keurig and brew coffee. And I'm sorry. I have to have it before I go. So I apologize.
How 20th like, century of you.
I know, but I've got pods coming today, thank God, for Walmart.com, whatever. Yeah. I just, yeah.
It's.
That's my quick way out, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So, I mean, he leaves coffee every morning. You know, he brews, get it?
Yeah.
But hey, Bruce. It's I had it all fixed and it had to be thrown away. So I was like, oh my gosh, I've got to run do coffee. But praise God, who knows? The Lord might have protected me from a wreck or something today.
Yep. You never know. Yep. You never
can't
know.
Get all upset over that. But I had an amazing time over. I got some good content for Greg. I'll give to him afterwards, just on Revelation. It's just been a good morning.
Good
sober morning.
Amen.
Good deal.
You always love the good mornings, don't you?
Yes. Oh, yeah. I get them when I'm coming over. Just I usually use that time to study, or I mean, it's always a podcast. I'm not got a book open, but good. Yeah.
Well, we are in the book of Jude. It did not take us long to go through Ruth. It didn't take us long
this
at
gonna,
all.
We're going to be in this one a long time. All these chapters.
Jude?
Yeah.
Yeah. We might finish we might finish it by Christmas.
I tell you, Jude is so powerful because, I mean, it's like, you know, some people just say a lot all the time, but they don't have nothing to say.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But Jude's one of those that sits in the room real, real quiet. But when he does speak, it's so profound, so shaking that it's truly a great book.
Yeah, he lays it down in this one chapter here.
Yeah.
And he starts off yesterday, we did get this far yesterday to verse 3, you know, just, he said, I would love to come in here and just talk about our common salvation. He's like, I'd love to come here, guys, write this letter and be like, isn't God good? And look at the blessings of what it is to be a believer, and look at the blessings of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus and the common salvation that we share. But he said, this ain't the letter for that.
Yeah, he's I like that. That's good.
He said, no, this is for us to contend. He's like...
Oh, go ahead. Finish.
Well, I was just saying, like, it's the season for contending, because one thing that a lot don't think about with the first century church and that initial church of the apostles and that first generation of the church after Jesus ascended is the amount of false teachers, false Christ, and false prophets that arose. Mm-hmm. And they were constantly being barraged with false prophecies, false teachings, heresies. Yeah. You got to remember, the church is just getting started. And so all these things are circulating. All these heresies are circulating. You have the Paul who's going to start going into the Greek, and they're bringing in now with the reach out to the Gentiles, all the Gentile philosophies coming in now too. And so
come on,
you have all of this melting pot that's hitting the church.
Wow.
And Jude's like, we gotta contend for the faith, guys. It's like not a time to sit back.
Well, so basically what Jude is doing is, you know, in Ecclesiastes he says there's nothing new under the sun. What happened before will happen again. Mm-hmm. And throughout all of the Jewish people from the beginning, they'll turn to God, then they'll fall away. And this is the same way that he's describing, is the same way happened with them. Little by little, these false teachers, they come in and turn it a little bit and get them going to worshiping false gods, false idols, and this and that. And that's what he's saying here. He's talking about, he's warning the same things is coming again, just like before. Only this time we got to be careful because, you know, it's something new. You know, it's new to them, you know, with Jesus dying for their sins, the Messiah, and everything here. So now we got, we have people coming in claiming things that are not so. And just like, you know, just like before, what was it? Moses delivered them, or God delivered them through Moses, you know, and then he goes up on the mountain. You know, he turns away for like 5 minutes and turns back around. They're already worshiping a calf. Mm-hmm. You know, you know what I'm saying? It's like it's that quick. You know, so, and that's the way it is with us. You know, one generation. You know, this one generation is away from being completely turned away from God. You know, I mean, the next generation that we're training up, if they don't have God, well then, who's going to give their generation? So
I think that's why the ministry of a pastor is so important. Happy pastor appreciation, Brother Aaron.
You guys too.
But it is so important that you have strong, godly shepherds because I recently went, me and my family went to a wedding. My son's dealt with sheep a little bit. He's getting rid of them. He's like, they're the hardest animal to deal with. But he said, this is why God compares us to sheep. Sheep have to have a shepherd.
Mm.
And so this is why leaders are so important, and honoring and having good, strong leaders that have backbone. Where's the shepherds with backbone that will stand and guard the sheep and teach them and lead them into good pastures? You know, you just said something that's so about like all this stuff coming in. And I think the American church is so passive, if you will, and they have been so blessed to be able to worship God without having to contend for the faith. I'm 56, still young, but I don't see a church really having to contend. But you do see that if you look outside of the borders of America, Iran, Iraq, everywhere, I mean, Nigeria. I mean, I could weep at the thousands upon thousands. I think the number is like 100,000 overall. I might be saying too much, but I just know that they're burying their families daily. They're slaughtering them, the Islamic caliphate. I've really seen something with this Islamic caliphate rising up, and it's happening in America while the church is just asleep, but that's another story. But when you think of the book of Acts, we think about such an exciting time. We go, wow, the church of the book of Acts. But it's just like what you said, Aaron. They're forging for the Romans were like pressing against the church. I mean, Nero's rising up around, what, 50-something A.D. Like, there's such persecution, and they're having to forge through all of this stuff and then build the new covenant church. And so it's a real intense time. It's not like, yes, we see miracles. Yes, we see God doing mighty things. Yes, we see salvations. But that's the part I think we don't really see is the tribulation around this time that Jude's talking about. But we're going to see it, Aaron. It's coming.
And you could even bring it a little farther, and it's not just, it is Rome, it is the Gentile church, it is, you know, even what Paul's doing against the philosophers of the day at Athens and the Areopagus, like all of these things are there, but it's also within the church. And then the hostility that Paul was receiving from Alexander the Coppersmith family. You could go into Gnosticism and what John was battling against, that salvation is by the ascent of knowledge, and that it's okay. Like, there was two perverted views of Gnosticism. One was that salvation was by knowledge and intellect, and another form of it that breeded very rapidly in the first century was that you could sin and it'd be okay, because Gnosticism taught that your flesh and your spirit are completely different entities, and that you could be pure in your spirit, wicked in your flesh, and that's okay because Jesus has forgiven your flesh and he's made your spirit new. And it was a form of grotesque Gnosticism that was being preached. And so they were battling all of these. And then you had, like, if you read Peter, and you're seeing where Peter's talking, like, they're coming in here and telling you that, you know, Jesus isn't coming back, that he ascended a couple years ago and he's not done anything. And guys, it's not coming. And Peter, that's when Peter would go into, you better be sure that you're not counting the Lord's slack concerning his promise, because he will fulfill. And then you can go into Romans 1 whenever he's talking about people who, and this was early. This isn't like 2,000 years later. This is early, like 30 years later after Jesus' ascension. He's like, there's already been people that's heard the truth, rejected the truth, and now become futile in their thinking and practicing things such as homosexuality and other forms that are going to bring wrath upon themselves. Like, Romans 1's already there. And that was like 50 or 60 AD. That's not even 30 years after his ascension. That's looking at like 20 years. And Paul's already writing like, hey guys, there's already those who have become reprobate. There's already those that are thinking they're okay, but they're storing up wrath for themselves. Peter says the same thing. Like, all of this is immediately after.
Wow.
This isn't 2,000 years. This isn't just in immediately after his ascension. This is in the midst of great miracles and great signs and great wonders. This is in the midst of the 12 apostles turning the world upside down. There's still so much opposition. And Jude's like, I want to come in here and I just want to talk about how great it is.
So, what, you know, I think what you're saying too, Jesus is really, I mean, in Acts, well, I mean, even before that, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. He knows they're going to have this to do what, you know, God is going to have them to pass through all this stuff. But Would you say that, like, I feel like the church is kind of there right now, but do you think the average believer is equipped with all that we've been given? Do you think they are equipped to contend for the faith where we're at now? I do know there's some, but on a large scale.
Are you talking about just a
to contend
large scale American church?
Yes.
No.
I don't either.
Not at all.
I believe there's a remnant, and it's a separation. Mm. You know, that's what this whole thing does. That's tribulation. Tribulation brings repentance. It's a separation. And
it's like the tribulum board when I was talking about that threshing floor. The tribulum board would crack the wheat and separate the wheat from the
chaff. I wonder why
chaff.
It's called a tribulum board.
Yeah, it's literally called a tribulum board. It means tribulation, and it would separate. Yep.
And that's what it is. You'll either turn to your, you're going to turn to what you believe is going to save you. Whether it's going to be the Lord or whether it's going to be whatever it is, your own understanding, everybody's got their own thing that they have confidence in, you know, whether it's the Lord or whatever else, you know, but everything else is going to be hay and stubble. And that's what the tribulum board does. It separates that. And the whole time God is wanting you to turn to Him in all this. In all this tribulation, all this, it's Him. It's the greatest tribulation ever was or ever will be in the end times, right? That's what it says. And the reason that is because this is it. If you don't come to me during this, then you're never going to come, because this is going to, I'm trying as hard as I can to get you to turn to me right now. Mm-hmm. You know, and in this great tribulation that's described in the end days, you know. If you don't come to me then, you're not going to, because everything that you put your trust in is going to burn. Mm. And you'll either burn with it or you'll turn to me. Mm. That's basically, you know, the gist of it.
Well, and they didn't even have the temple to go to. I mean, they could go to some degree, but not really, because they're forbidding them to preach in the name of Messiah.
Yeah.
So there was, Gnosticism, would that come out of the Greek church?
Gnosticism.
I mean, not Greek church, but culture, sorry.
It was breeding for a while. I would say the introduction of the Gentiles exacerbated it a little bit. But I would say Gnosticism was something that had been brooding with it, even within the Jewish branches in some areas.
You think so?
I do. Because you got to remember that there's always been those that have got off. And I've done a lot of teaching on Gnosticism, but it's, because I feel like it's still a heresy that we combat today. Mm-hmm. I don't think it just began in the early church, but I think the early church, they took it and ran with it. Because the biggest thing is the ascent of knowledge and intellect.
That's why I think it was come from Greek.
The Greeks loved it.
Yeah.
But I think if you look to an extent, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were practicing a form of Gnosticism at times. Because they're...
Which one believes
that there
wasn't... Well,
the Talmud. You have the Talmud, and then you also have... you have the Talmud. You have Kabbalah. Mm-hmm. A lot of Jews are involved in Kabbalah today.
Yeah,
you know?
So I think Gnosticism were the ascent of knowledge, mm-hmm. or yeah. I'm going to be saved by my intellect.
That's good.
I think that's hit every branch, whether it was Jew or non-Jew. I think it was hitting them because Jesus rebuked them pretty strongly a couple times, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and says, you focused on these part of the laws that you can do, you can obtain, but you've neglected the deeper things of mercy and grace.
You search the scripture looking for eternal life, but I am. I come in the volume of the book. They point to me.
Yeah. They totally did not read your verse of the day today. You know what I'm saying? No. Totally missed that one.
Yeah, Proverbs. Or the Proverbs that talks about wrapping yourself with faithful and righteousness and binding it to your neck.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
And so it's like...
They missed all that.
They didn't.
They must have just left Proverbs out. That's for somebody else.
when you get wrapped up in something like intellect and knowledge and ascent of knowledge, then you theorize yourself out of obedience to those scriptures, and you make it only theoretical ideology. Yeah. And so it's like, here's the idea. And Miss Renee, if I could, to go back a little bit, because I feel like I didn't give a good context to my answer of no. It's not that I think we have an American church that just don't love Jesus, and I don't even think we have I do think we have an American church that's heard a false gospel a lot of times. And I think we have an American church that has not seen the true gospel on display and the true power, the glory of God in manifestation. But those ain't singular the reason I would say no. The reason I would say they're not ready to contend for the faith is that a lot of the American church just, they don't know the word.
And what they do, what about the word that they do know, they use it wrongly.
Yeah. Well,
you know,
I don't think they're in it for themselves.
Yeah.
Like they eat of it. They eat of somebody else's plate.
Yeah. Mm.
And the Bereans taught us a very good thing. Like, we need Bible teachers. Like, Ephesians 4 tells us that pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets are there for the equipping of the church. Like,
yeah,
we need teachers. We need pastors. We need people to preach and teach the word of God to us. But that never excuses us from being in the word of God ourselves. And I feel like what happens so often is our ignorance is not from stupidity or inability or incapability to comprehend. It's that we're not feasting directly upon the word of God. And we're always eating somebody else's meal. Mm. And I know this for sure. Like, yesterday, we were eating dinner here as a church, and I was sitting there, and Heather came up to me and said, "Let me have a taste of yours." And she tasted my meal. She ate a part of my meal. So she was fed to an extent, but there's no way she was full because she never got her own meal.
Yeah.
She was just tasting off my plate. And I feel like what the American church does more than anything is they taste off of their pastor's plate. They taste off of their Sunday school teacher's plate. They taste off of their men's leader's plate. But they're not getting their own plate.
I call it jingle jangle. Yeah. And they'll have a big discussion about a topic in the Bible, but they just talk about it. They don't open the word. Mm-hmm. They just have the conversation, and nobody opens the word to go talk about it. Mm-hmm. Well, then you've got all these, I think this, I think that. Well, I believe this, I believe that. And nobody opens the word to say, well, the scripture says this, the scripture says that. Mm-hmm. It's just jingle jangle is what I call it.
Yeah.
That's why a lot of pastors do expository teaching, like they build foundations to where they teach, because that's been one of the things see that. Now, I'm not an expository teacher as far as like that. I think my brain would get bored, okay? I don't do well with that. But I do think that Scripture is so taken out of context. Like, they just, you know, they pull things out, and then somebody was asking me something a couple weeks ago, and I said, Well, actually, it was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, did you read the whole chapter? I mean, like, you can't just take scriptures out. But, you know, but we'll get back to that on Jude, on the contending of the faith. Because how do you contend for something you don't even know? You know what I'm saying? Like, I guess, and that goes a little bit with what I was listening to coming over. I want to know what I believe, Aaron, and I want to, how am I going to be able to stand true to what is coming? There's something coming. I mean, it does not take much for anybody to see that Israel has rose to her power, and there's going to be this Islamic caliphate that's going to come against God's, the seeds of Jacob. And how are you going to defend? I'm watching exponentially churches turn against Israel because they don't know the scripture. Get off TikTok. Go to the word. Don't get your Bible theology and doctrines from Instagram, Facebook, and TikTok. Go, like you said, go to Scripture. Yeah. Don't even go from your past. Go to the Word and find out, and then you will be able to see why it's so important to stand with God's covenantal people. I stand with Israel, and I may look like a fool at the end, but I'm going to stand because I know what God's Word says. Does that mean they do everything right? No, I'm not saying they do everything right. But I know the promises of God are yes and amen. And if God can break his covenant with Abraham, then why would I believe God would keep his covenant with me? And that's just getting off on something else. I know, how are you going to contend if you spend 1 hour on Sunday and you never open this book? And I believe that's what Ron, the vision of Box 2 Radio was to teach people to know how to study. You have the same passion, Aaron, for a young pastor. You have a passion for people to know the Word of God. Greg as well, Hannah. I mean, you know, I see these young girls that come to our monthly Bible study, and they're studying the Word. And kudos to people that are around them that's teaching these young girls to dig into Scripture. Because you can't contend on doctrines of your family. You need to contend on God's Scripture. And so that's just why I was saying, you know, what does all that look like? Do you think the American church is where they need to be? I mean, according to the studies, most people don't even know how to read their Bible today. So that's why I see this great apostasy is going to come, because they don't know the Word. And if anything, I'm digging more than I even used to.
Oh, yeah.
I feel it in my spirit, like dig. I wake up digging. I go to bed digging. I'm digging, I'm digging, I'm digging.
Well, I think we've had the revelation that for a season, we looked around the church and said, I've coached a lot of sports. Mm-hmm. I've helped a lot of kids learn basketball or whatever it is, or just athleticism or baseball. I've coached baseball. I've coached basketball. And at times you got to look in the middle of a game and you got to say, boys, what we're doing
is not working.
Is not working.
Oh, I love this. Come on.
Yeah.
I think pride and arrogance and narcissism don't let us do that sometimes, because we're like, no, we're going to just dig it out. And I'm like, boys, what we're doing is not working. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to readjust the strategy. And I think that what God's done in His mercy and His grace is He's gave us the revelation. What we were doing wasn't working very well, because the fruit of it was poor. And if we're not doing things God's way, good fruit's never the byproduct. And so I think for the remnant that is there and the people who are diving in the Word, we're not doing it for sermons. We're not doing it for good teachings. We're not doing it for popularity. We're not doing it for books. We're doing it for fruit, because that's our heartbeat. I want in the book, because I want the book to produce what only the book can produce, because it's the Holy Spirit that gave us that Word.
So, okay, because we got people tuning in today from everywhere. I mean, mm-hmm. they're saying, wow, I don't think I know the Word. I don't think I'm fully equipped. I don't know. I don't even know if I can contend for what it means to be saved, which is sad. Tell me how you would lead somebody that's just saying, I'm bankrupt here.
Yeah.
What would that look like to you to get somebody to dig in the Word? Where would you have them to start?
I always tell new believers this. You start the book of John, mm-hmm. and then you go to Ephesians, and then read Romans, and then you go back to Matthew.
Okay, so John, Ephesians,
John, Ephesians, and Romans.
Romans, and then back to Matthew.
Yep.
Now, why?
Because I think John sets the precedence as Son of God. I think John is that. It's not like the other synoptic gospels. It's different. It fires right in there, and it's just like He is the Son of God. But also, it's so rich in the I am statements.
I was getting ready to say, yeah.
It's rich in, I mean, just look at John 14 through 17 and what Jesus is praying. And it sets a pace for what Jesus thinks and the reason He did what He did, because He's praying for this. He's like, this is His high priestly prayer, and this is what He's praying, and it's what He's teaching, it's what He's talking to disciples with. It sets such a precedence. Now, Ephesians then goes into the gospel, like immediately in 1, 2, and 3, the gospel and what the gospel produces and how we are going to be coming together as the body of Christ, inhabiting the Spirit of God, not a visitation, it's an habitation, and the Spirit of God is dwelling, and how He's taken us from chapter 1, that we were born into sin, but God come in there. By the end of chapter 3, we are inhabiting the Holy Spirit. And then whenever the habitation of the Holy Spirit comes in us, 4 through 6 is talking about the practicality of walking it out. How do we treat our wives? How do we treat our kids? How do we armor up to fight against the enemy? How do we do spiritual warfare? And then Romans gets in there. And the reason I tell them to go Romans for back to Matthew is it's literally a whole book on the gospel and about faith and about grace and about what He did. And it really gives us a basis for the Old Testament and how to think of it to an extent whenever Abraham talks about why sin entered the world through one man, but now through one man's righteousness. Now righteousness entered the world, life. I think Romans it's Paul's dissertation. It's probably one of the greatest pieces of theology ever written is Romans. It probably is the greatest piece of theology he's ever written. And I think it's like, for me, Romans is almost like a theological workbook of taking me through the gospel, through the Romans road. And then it takes me all the way into Romans 12 through 16. That's very practical too. And so now for a new believer, it's not so lofty that we can't understand. It's very practical, but the first 11 books is. And you go from 9-11 talking about Israel and Gentile and how God has brought the Gentiles in. Same thing with Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. It just, for me, those three books are really like encapsulating for young believers.
So why circle back to Matthew? Of course, he's king there, and he's talking to the Jew, but why circle back?
Yeah, I would circle back to Matthew just because you're going to reestablish yourself with Jesus and get to know Jesus really well through the Gospels.
I like this. Wow.
The reason I it's not that I'm not trying to get them in the Old Testament. It's not that for me. I think the New Testament read correctly puts you in the Old Testament a lot. And so I'm not opposed to going back to Genesis. And I think you should eventually, like after you finish the New Testament. And if you want to throw a chapter or two of the New Testament, Old Testament in a day, like just say I'm going to read one chapter Old Testament a day just to start getting in there. I'm not opposed to it. And I'm not trying to leave us out. Like I'm very Old Testament driven. I mean, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible is Psalm 119. So,
well, but it's just like any kid, you know, starting out, you got to start on the milk. You can't throw them, you know, you can't throw a baby with no teeth a T-bone, you know, or a sirloin steak. You got to feed them what they can handle. And like you saying, John, that's, you know, I'm right there with you on all that. And the one thing that I would emphasize is do not be in a hurry. You know, we think we got to know it all. We want it all right now. We read really fast, you know, and we just read to, all right, I've read five chapters a day. What'd you get out of five chapters? Well, I can't remember. So, you know, my thing is to go and read, but just read slow. You know, I mean, if you read a chapter a day, just make sure you understand that chapter that day. If you're reading two or three verses that day, make sure that you understand those verses before you move on. You know, and you may not. Some of them, they just don't come. You know, and I would say just put it on the shelf. You know, don't get hung up on it. But just, you know, have an idea. You know, be deliberate in what you're reading.
Well, and their letters. These are the Apostle Paul is right. Well, and to whomever, you know, Jew, different people had different authors, but they're letters to help a church that's struggling, but they're applicable to all generations.
Because we are that church that's struggling.
Well, I just finished John yesterday, so I'm going to take your path. So I just finished John, so I'm going to go home and start on Ephesians today. I'm gonna take your path. I'm gonna see what
Now, if it's a new believer too, or a young believer that's just wanting to grow, I would I encourage them to be in the Bible a lot. And then there's three, really four books that I think young believers really need to read. And those three to four books, John MacArthur's got a workbook that is phenomenal for young people. It's called Fundamentals of the Faith. It's not just young people. I think it's young, anybody can read them, but it's called Fundamentals of the Faith, and it's a workbook you can work through. It's really good for establishing a foundation of the Word and teaching you to study the Word, teaching you to grow in the Word. And then, you know, like the principles, the elementary principles of the faith, of baptism and all these kind of things, it walks through all those. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, is an incredible book if you've ever read it. It's short chapters. It's a lot of chapters, but short chapters. So it's very easy to read that one chapter a day. Like I'm talking 5 to 10 minutes. Also a third book that I would really encourage every believer, I don't care how long you've been born again or not, is A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. Phenomenal book again. Like it's just, the knowledge of the Holy is probably, in my opinion, it should be like...
I've not read that. I need to get it.
Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer is probably one of the, in my opinion, probably one of the greatest books outside the Bible ever written.
Wow.
And then the other book would be R.C. Sproul, Holiness of God. I think that's another
staple. If you don't have that conviction of God's reverence and holiness when you approach the Scriptures, you're just, you don't... You need to elevate it to a place to where it's God's word and it's holy. I just listened to a minister this week and it framed it so well. He said, truth is like a mountain. You can't move it. You just pick which side you're going to be on it. Isn't that good? You pick which side that you're going to be on truth. And so we have to decide when we come to Scripture that Scripture tells us what we need to change, not we change what God's Word says. So having that, like you said, that understanding of the holiness of God, and then I look at it, like you said, we've talked about this a few weeks back, that Scripture or instruction, it's God showing me how to be blessed. When I approach the Word, God's Word is revealing to me what I cannot see that is not measuring up to me being blessed.
Absolutely.
I'm not coming to God's Word so that I can do this or do that and try to gain favor. I get God's favor through Messiah, but it's His instruction to show me how to stay on a narrow way that causes me to be the head and not the tail. His ways are upright. Like you said, Psalms 119. You know, Psalms 1, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to thy instruction. God's Word shows us the right way. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, He's the written Word. John says the Word became flesh. His Word and Himself are, they're the same. So we don't just follow a person outside of His Word. His Word and Himself are the same. So when we're reading and studying Scripture, we're studying Him. This is a person. This instruction is not just words written on a Bible. It's a person.
It's His
Greg.
Will.
It's Him.
His will.
It's Him. This is my King. And so my prayer has been lately, that song, you know, What a Beautiful Name, and it says, Your Hidden Glory in Creation. I've been praying, and I mean, it has changed my way of seeing Scripture. Before I read, I'll say, Father, show me Your hidden glory. Show me Your hidden glory. Because, you know, Jesus said they're forever seeing but not seeing, they're forever hearing but not hearing. And so I want to see what I have not yet seen. Mm-hmm. And so I'm coming to God's Word every time, understanding that there's something I haven't seen. And I just finished John. And I saw things I've never seen.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing?
I mean, it's blew my mind. I'm going, where was that? My notes, like I've wrote so many notes in John. And when I got to John 15, 16, 17, and 18, I wanted to weep.
Yep.
Because it's the heart of Messiah, and He's preparing them. And so does Moses. Moses prepares them before he leaves. Jesus prepares them before he leaves. You see, Moses and then Joshua to me is like the Holy Spirit coming. Joshua is going to empower them. Jesus is preparing them. He's going to leave. So he's sending them the Ruach to empower them so that they can now contend for the faith. So it's just so good. But that's so good. I wanted to kind of, you know, there's people that tune in and they hear us say you need to study the Word. But let's put feet to that. What does that look like? So if you've tuned in today, you've been in the church 50 years, and you're like, I don't even feel like I can contend. Listen what Pastor Aaron said today. Go to John. Go to Ephesians. Go to Romans. And then circle back to the book of Matthew, and then let's see what God does.
And if you want to read an Old Testament just for whatever, Psalms. That would be the first book I would send anybody to the Old Testament, I think, would be Psalms. Because it's just singing praises to the Lord, and it's he's being honest with it. You know, hey, I'm down in this hole, you know, pull me, you know, see me, meet me down here. Don't leave me here. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
That's not what he says, but I'm just a description.
Well, if we go back to Psalm 119, this has become one of my favorite verses. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 27. I'm sorry. It's Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Basically, what he's saying is, I love thy mitzvahs. I love the rule, a law. I love what you're telling me. I love it. Like Paul,
that's John like, chapter 15.
David's I love this.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you.
Yeah.
Yep.
I love it above gold. And he says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies, thy witness, the things that you have done, the things that you have written for me, the things that you have put in word are wonderful, David said. Therefore, doeth my soul keep them. Mm. And verse 130 is probably turned into one of my top 20 favorite verses in the Bible. The entrance of thy words, or as the Hebrew would say, the opening of thy word. And the word there is debar. Basically, it's the opening of his words towards us, giveth us light or aura. Those light is an illumination to our path. And as Colossians 1:9-12 talks yesterday about when we open the word, when he empowers us by his spirit to understand in knowledge and have spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we are finally able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and walk in the fullness of what God has for us. But we cannot walk in the fullness of what God has for us if we're not opening by revelation the word of God that produces aura in our life or light. And this is why Jesus came. And John 1 tells us he is the light of all world. If you go over, I'll shoot over real quick. In John chapter 1, because I'm horrible at quoting word for word, but we'll go down here. He came to his own. Let's back up to 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all believed through him, John the Baptist. He was not the light, but came bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Mm-hmm. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who do receive, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory.
Amen.
How do we see the glory? Because Jesus was the manifest expression of the glory. He was the expressed deity of who the Father is. He tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's he saying? I am the light. And the reason that you can see the glory is Jesus has become that express glory in the earth. And now we see the glory, and Jesus has illuminated a path for us to move forward and reconcile us back to the Father. Jesus has become the manifest Torah. He's become the manifest aura. Wow. He's become the manifestation of what the word is. That's why he's the Logos. He is the express deity. He is the word of God. He is the manifestation of the word of God. He is the perfect one. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And because we've seen him, we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen.
And no one's ever seen the Father except Jesus, except the Son.
Amen.
And he was showing us.
Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, I've not been with you so long that you still can't see. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah.
And sometimes, like, when my faith gets a little shipwrecked, or I'm just kind of like, I mean, come on, we all go through it.
Yep.
And or I'm just like, you know, maybe I'm seeing God not the way I should see him. I kind of always pinpoint that back, that scripture. Like when I see Messiah, he's gracious and he's merciful. Yes, he does rebuke sin, but he forgives. He heals. He's kind. He restores. He goes to the broken, to the lost. He reproves. And so his character makes me see the reflection of the Father. So anytime I get little, you know, out of bounds with some of my theology, I always try to go back to what Jesus said, and that kind of centers me. It's my North Star,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah, it's the light. Like that's the light, and he was trying to see for me. I'll do this now. Some people say I'm reckless with this verse. But I really still believe it, that I'm on the right track on this one, and I don't say that lightly. Like I'm very open about learning, and I don't think I'm on the right track about many things. But when Nicodemus came to him at night, I believe it wasn't so much Nicodemus came just in the middle of the night. I feel like Nicodemus came in spiritual darkness. He was looking for something because he's understanding. He's understanding that Jesus is only doing these works from the Lord. But Nicodemus is looking for a light. He's like, we know you're doing it. And Jesus said, well, lest you be born again. Well, how can I be? And I think we put Nicodemus as like, well, you're just being facetious, like derogatory. You're just trying to mock. I don't know. I think Nicodemus is really searching. And he's looking for this light, and he's looking for
this
path.
I think both are true. I think both are true, because, I mean, at the end of John, Nicodemus is one of them there.
Pulling the body.
Yes.
Yeah. And
I think he got saved.
I think he became a follower.
Yeah.
I think he followed in the way.
Maybe not a bold one, but he was. I think he was a follower.
Well, he was there at the, wasn't he one of them that took the body to
at the end of John?
Yeah.
Yeah, he did. And that would have been a great risk for himself. And that would have disqualified him from practicing the Passover, too.
Yeah.
So that was a big step for a teacher of the law to do, to touch the dead body that close to Passover. That's why the Jews wouldn't kill him. That's why they wanted the Romans to do it. Because if they would have, they would have been disqualified from Passover from being around the dead body.
And I think this is a lot of where the church is erring right now with Israel. Because two things can be true at once. Jesus reproved things that were going on in Jerusalem with Caiaphas the high priest, with some of the stuff they were doing, but yet he still called them his chosen people. And he said, oh, how I long to have taken you like a mother hen would taken her chicks. Paul sees that they're still the covenant people. Paul says to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, they can be not where they need to be, but still be in the heart of God. And so that's the same thing with Nicodemus. He came at night, but yet he was still in darkness. Two things can still be true at once. And I think the reason people struggle with theology is they've got to be just right. Everything has to be just...
They're selfish.
... They can't see that God can still be working while people are in darkness. God can... There's just so much more to what God can be doing. But it's one or the other for so many. And that's why I think doctrines get built that should not have been built.
Well, like in the Gospels, offenses must come, but woe to them who bring the offense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Isaiah, it says, you know, I make peace and I create evil. I am the Lord. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, you know. So... And just when we get to verse 4 right here, you know, when you get to verse 4, we'll read it, and it'll all make sense when we get there. But everything has been told, foretold. Everything that's going to happen has already, it's been said, this is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
This is going to happen, this, that, and this, and then this will come. There's nothing new, nothing that he don't know, nothing that this is his plan. And it takes these things that we don't understand in action, that we don't like in action, to position the place to where what he says will come to pass. You know, so in Isaiah, Jeremiah, it talks all the way to the return of Christ. You know, everything is in there. So he knows the end from the beginning. It is, he knows what's going on. He is orchestrating all this and to fill out his will and his good pleasure, because it says it pleased the Lord that he was bruised when it talks about Jesus in Isaiah. And it said it pleased the Lord that he died for us, basically. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not saying that word for word, but that's what it says. It pleased the Lord that he was afflicted.
Mm-hmm.
So, bad things happen, we get, you know, and these things must come, but woe unto them who brings that offense,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it says not to, but they did it.
Yeah.
You know, it's not that they want, but they did it.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? He didn't make them do it. He's not saying, I brought you up to make you do this, but, you know, he's put it in place.
Mm. Well, can we start at verse 4?
Yep. All righty. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord, our God, into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is here talking about people who've crept in unaware. Like these people are... They could have been sneaky in there. They could have come in under the false pretense of they were godly. They were great teachers. These are wolves within sheep clothing. Mm. And they've crept in.
Can I read in King James?
Sure.
For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation under ungodly men turning the grace of God into the lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I totally did not read that right. I apologize. But what I was wanting to get to was who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God. And what this means, there has always been, since Cain killed Abel, since the sin has entered in, you know, that old ordained, you know, let's see, before of old ordained to this condemnation, that is that sinful nation. It is ordained that this sin is in the world, right? And it's, these things must be. And if you follow that path, you are ordained in that sinfulness, in this lasciviousness. Can you
pronounce? It's a tongue twister.
Yeah, and denying the only God, the Lord. You know, and all this, you know, this goes back from the beginning. I mean, Cain and Abel, they was both presenting to the Lord. You know, they was both doing the same thing, but one was overtaken his own lust and his own desires,
mm-hmm.
and he committed he committed murder.
Yeah,
you see what I'm saying? He was taking his own lust, his own desires, and these are the same things. They're doing the same thing, you know. They're coming into the God's house. They're doing the same thing on the outside, but they are drawing people away from God through their own lusts and their own desires.
Well, you know, and I get there too, Aaron. Like it says, they crept in unnoticed, meaning. And that happened. That can even happen in your own church. Like it's subtle. It's subtle. It's like if somebody were just to come in and they were real, just forthright about false doctrine.
Yeah.
You would. But this is subtle. This is so subtle. Like I saw this. You know, Dr. Michael Brown. He was fighting this probably 10 years ago. This ecumenical grace that we've had. Like just, you know, yes, God has grace. Yes, there's mercy, but grace does not afford us the right to sin, willful sin and disobedience.
Yep.
And so, but it was subtle. It was just so subtle that this stuff came in. And so that's such a wake-up call to me. Father, give me discernment that I can even see the subtle things that I can't see. It's never going to be just like straight forth and upright. You're going to know that. But it came in and it came unnoticed, but here it is. They're going to be bringing a doctrine, if you will, that will cause the people to not really serve God in pure righteousness.
Yes, yeah, it's so close to the truth.
It's so close
to the truth, but it's just not true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's so close.
We're going to work farther into this when we get back. We're going to get to go to our hard break, and there's a couple more things I'd like to keep driving in,
because I think
this is good. This is very relevant to where we are at today in the church. And so let's do our first trivia question. We'll take a break. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, where does it walk? When an unclean spirit comes out of a man, where does it walk? 270-257-2689. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. It is October the 23rd, 2025, and it is the answer to that trivia question. Where does that spirit walk? In dry
places.
Mm-hmm. Luke 11:24.
Miss Renee got that right.
Brenda Sims got that right. Miss Renee's disqualified today. She can't do it. She's in the house.
Yeah, she didn't call in, but
she didn't call in. She's disqualified.
Yeah.
All right, but Miss Brenda Sims gets her name on there. So great job, Miss Brenda. All right, so we are pumping right along. Do not forget, this Saturday night, starting at 4:00, is our chili cook-off. We'll eat around 5:00. If you want to submit your chili for the competition, it'll be at 4:00, and then we'll have our auction at 6:00, and it's all for benefit of Bethel Christian Academy. So we'd love to see you out there that evening. Amen. Love to see you out there. So We are in Jude still. We just been talking about the Word of God and the importance of it and the light and what it does and how it's important to contend for the faith. Yeah. Jude is here talking about there's been people, as you all have been talking about, you know, it's so close to the truth, and they're just sneaking in barely. Yeah. It's yeah. enough of the truth to make people deceived.
Yep.
And Jude's like, don't be surprised it's happening, though. Like, it's been warned there were going to be people coming in here. So
Jesus says, first thing he says is, be ye not deceived. Don't be deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I am he. And it's not, you know what I'm saying? That's when Jesus was talking about it in Matthew and Mark and Luke, you know, all this stuff he's talking about. His first word was, let no man deceive you. Be not deceived.
Yeah. So. And Jesus is saying that Jude is literally telling us here, like, I don't think it means that these people were predestined, like, individually to do this.
No.
I don't think Jude is saying that.
No.
Some have said that, and I can see where they're making the argument, but I feel like what Jude is really saying here more than anything is these people were of condemnation, where they were warned before. Like, this shouldn't catch you by surprise. This shouldn't be a shock factor. This has been guaranteed to happen. The Lord has warned us. The Master has warned us. And he said what these people are doing is they're ungodly people. And they pervert the grace of our God. It's a perversion type thing that they're doing. Now, perversion, here's the thing about perversion. Perversion is the opposite of purity.
Mm-hmm. What is the, when you ordain someone, what is that, when you ordain someone? What is that, like, what is the definition, ordain?
Like, ordain someone?
Yeah.
When you you're basically setting them apart. You're just setting them apart.
Okay. So, this ordain, this is good and evil. And whenever he's talking about who were before old ordained, that just means that nature, that sinful nature has been set apart from the godly nature. You know what I'm saying? This is not one person, one set of people he's talking about. He's talking about the nature of these people was ordained all the way back, you know, when he separated the sin. That's, yeah, when he separated the sin from the, was at the garden, basically.
Go on with that about perversion. Yeah. I'm going to give you a little something afterwards.
Yeah. Well, they have, these people, what they do is they give you enough of the truth, but they mix in a little leaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the thing about leaven, is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump.
Yep.
If I'm making this amazing dessert, and yet I decide I'm going to throw in a sardine. I hate sardines. So, like, I'm throwing in a sardine, and then I'm going to take it, and I'm going to mix it up in the whole thing. One little sardine will ruin the whole pie.
Yeah.
And this is what perversion does. It's a little seed of perversion. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a seed of perversion, and it starts to lump the whole thing up with leaven. And so this is what's happening here. They're ungodly people. So these are people that are not believers. These are wolf in sheep clothing. These are people with the intent to hurt the church. These are, and now I want to bring this into relevancy for us. There was a study done not too long ago, and out of this study, they took this certain amount of pastors, and they said, they asked these pastors some theological questions, but one of the questions they asked was, do you believe the whole Bible that you're preaching? And the majority of the pastors will say they don't.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, isn't that awful?
That they don't believe the word fully, that there's certain parts of the word they would change. What this really backs down into is progressive ideology and progressivism, and basically saying, you know, Paul, he just didn't really have it all together. That's why he made statements like he did in the epistles, because he hasn't had the evolution of moralism. And so now, because of cultural differences, we no longer do these kind of things or say these kind of things. That was Paul. That's a lie of the enemy. We're trying to twist the word of God to fit our culture instead of forcing our culture to fit the word of God. And
preach
so
it, brother.
We've got to, at this point, realize there's still ungodly people who's perverting the truth, and they take that little bit of leaven, and that little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump.
And another thing about leaven, too, like whenever you leaven bread, all that does is put it makes bread rise, right? Well, it fills it up with emptiness. air pockets, just a whole lot of nothing that puffs up the bread and makes the loaf big. You know, see what I'm saying? So that's another thing leaven is. It's a whole lot of nothing. You know, it's just a whole lot of hot air, emptiness. That's what it is. You know, that's what this is. Whenever you pollute words God, you make it void, empty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, and these are what these people are doing, and they're doing it to the grace of God.
Mm. Yeah.
They're turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying our own master and Lord Jesus Christ. So if we back up here, and y'all jump in at any time, please.
In Paleo Hebrew, I've learned this a few years back. I thought it was so interesting because perversion, we think, always sexual, which can be, you know, it can be. But the etymology of the word perversion in Paleo Hebrew means this. It's to take what was straight and to make it crooked. And then when you go back to John the Baptist, it says, make straight the way of the Lord. They had taken the path of God and twisted it in such a way that nobody could find God. Hear what I'm saying?
Yep.
That it was barring them from God because the truth had become twisted. So when he's talking about perversion, or when we talk about perversion here, it's taking grace, that's the what he's talking about, and it's twisting it to such a way that the people can't find God. It's like I can see, even with that Psalms 119 you're talking about, the aura, the light that gets us on the right path. Truth that has not been perverted always leads us to God. Have you ever seen if you haven't, you need to watch it. Have you seen the new animated version of Pilgrim's Progress?
I've seen it advertised. I haven't watched
it. Oh, my gosh. You've got to watch that with your kids. You're going to weep. And that, you know, so Christian's trying to find his way to the celestial city. And there's something always trying to get him off the path.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something's always trying to cause the direction to be twisted. And so God leads him back. And so anytime something's perverted, it's taking you off that straight and narrow path. God wants us to be like Psalms 119. He wants the aura of Torah to light our path. But God, men can take even that truth and twist it in such a way we can't find God, Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
Like let me give you an example. You know, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, but what Jesus was doing, he was never dishonoring Shabbat. He was taking that which they had, the beauty of Sabbath that they had twisted or perverted, if you will, by adding the Talmud and all of these, you couldn't like walk so many steps and all this. And he was stripping it down to the bare and saying Shabbat was made for man, not man for Shabbat. That this was a day that you were to come and draw near to the Father. It's a picture of you ceasing from your labor. You don't save yourself, Christ saves you. It's a picture of us resting in the finished work of Messiah. So Jesus was, and John the Baptist as well, when he's preaching, preparing that he's making straight the way, John the Baptist had come out from Jerusalem where Caiaphas and all the high priests, and they're setting from the seat of Moses, which would be Torah, and they're teaching a crooked path.
Mm-hmm.
They're making God so hard to get to. Jesus goes on to say that you would travel around the world to make a convert, to make them twice the son of devil that you are.
Yep.
Because they made God so hard they couldn't get to. So we can pervert the grace of God that way too, because God's mercy and his grace, we can add to commandments, we can add to God's scripture and make it so hard that even the least of them cannot come. Or we can go the other way where we feel like there's no prohibiting in our lifestyle. Everything goes with God. As long as I feel good, God's in it. So either way is perverting God's grace. So it's taking a truth and twisting it to fit a narrative that will take you off that 119, that path, that Torah, that aura, that light.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's talk a little bit more in depth of what it's doing. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Now, that in sensuality, in the King James, it says lasciviousness. And that word in the Greek means, if you go and look in the Strong's, it means this: filthy, lasciviousness, or wantonness. Now, wantonness means this in just our language. This is what wantonness means.
Covetousness.
A lack of restraint,
yep.
Manifesting as reckless behavior, excessive indulgence, or cruel or unprovoked actions. It describes a state of lasciviousness and lewd behavior, lack of control or inhibition, or deliberate or malicious disregard for the rights or safety of others. Basically, what this is saying, it's not that it's just turning into sexually immoral things. It's that it's become reckless in behavior. It's become this all goes.
Yeah.
And this is what was happening. They were taking the grace of God, and Paul even deals with this in Romans. He said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What did he say? God forbid.
Yep.
And this is what was happening in the New Testament times as well, is that they were understanding the revelation of the grace of God, but they were taking the grace of God and giving them permission and a license to sin and live any life they want, as long as Gnosticism comes back into play, that I'm a sin, my spirit man is clean. Doesn't matter about my flesh man, because now they separated, because Gnosticism, what it taught at the end of the day, is that your flesh goes away. It doesn't matter. It's only your spirit that's going to go to heaven anyway.
But you kind of see that, like, maybe you wouldn't say Gnosticism, but I do see that sometimes, like, in certain denominations, like, you know, so-and-so got saved at this age, but there was never a walk or a journey. And I'll go, but are you not concerned? Were they really saved? Because Jesus said, don't say that you love me and you don't keep my commandments. There should be a journey, a wrestling of your faith that you have been saved. There should be some evidence. There's got to be fruit. And I kind of, when you're saying that, the way you're framing Gnosticism, like your spirit is saved, but your flesh can do anything. I can name a denomination that I think teaches that, which I'm not going to.
Yeah.
Because Paul talks about this in Thessalonians. I would that you be sanctified in body, soul, and spirit. He takes it a little bit further. He doesn't just say, well, your spirit man needs to be saved, but that salvation should be working outside of the spirit, and you know, Jesus on the inside working on the outside. But I can see, we wouldn't call it Gnosticism, but I see a lack of sanctification kind of like that. Just as long as you think you know you're saved, as you know that you're okay, that this part, and then you can do whatever, that frames that for me, that can happen in just even in denominations today.
Yeah, there is a mindset, like, it really doesn't matter what you do with your flesh is not redeemable anyways, and so it's okay. Like, you know, you can, this flesh is never going to be under control. But yet, I believe there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6 that 18
through
20.
Who you yield your members to, the servants you are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 6:18, 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality person sins against its own body. Or do you not know that your body, this is the body, this is not talking about the spirit man, this is our fleshly body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. So this is what verse 20 says, and I think this just kills Gnosticism. For you were bought with a price, so now glorify God in your body.
Yeah, amen. Yep.
In your body, with this flesh, we are to glorify God.
Well, that's where the fruit is, because, you know, the things that we do with our hands is a product, a byproduct of what's going on inside of us in our heart. You see what I'm saying? So when God changes us from the inside, it changes what we're doing with our hands.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? And that is the fruit that people see. And like I talked about before, you know, an apple tree does not eat apples. You know, it produces apples for things around it to partake of. And that's the way we are. When God's producing fruit in us, He is changing us from the inside out, so that when people see that change in them, it draws them to Him so that they can receive. You know, it's just, and then so on and so forth with the seed being planted on and on. And again, you know, in this book of Jude, and whatever the thing that we're talking about, this is nothing new. This is the same thing that's happened since the garden. You talk about subtle. Well, how did the serpent come in there and talk to Eve? He was the most subtle of all, though.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it's just a,
cunning.
It's just a, it's so close to the truth, but it ain't. Mm.
Yeah.
You know, and it gets you. And then, you know, and this, like I said, this goes all the way back. And that's what he's talking about in Jude. He's going to describe how this is a common theme all the way back, all the way back to the garden, you know, or out of the, or to Cain. It's just the same thing. You know, this sin enters in and it devours our flesh, and it, our fleshly desires overtakes us, and we fall. We fall to those fleshly desires. And that's what he's warning us to not attach our fleshly desires to the Spirit of the Lord, you know, and try to get those entangled as if the Spirit of the Lord is to fulfill the lust of our flesh. You know, it's we should deny ourselves. We take up the cross daily, you know, and deny and walk. Those who walk after the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Can we read 5-8? Because I think that's what he's kind of reproving. He's kind of showing them what that looks like.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You want to take off, Miss Renee?
Oh, okay. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently, that's a tongue twister, destroyed those who did not believe. So he's saying after they come out, they've been destroyed for those that did not believe. And angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties.
Yeah, and you know, when it talk in verse 5 there, you know, remember when Moses, he brought them out of the land of Egypt, he went up there and he come back and he saw them worshiping idols.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then God, he said, choose you this, that, you know, you're either with me or you're with them. And then they got separated right there, and God destroyed everybody who was not with Moses. You remember that? I can't remember where it's mm-hmm. I don't know.
It's an accident.
Yeah, I don't know where, I'm terrible with addresses. But God destroyed those. He said, okay, I'm with God. Whoever's with me, come to here. And whoever is not with me, go there. And God killed everybody that was not with Moses. So that's why we need to abide in him, and his words need to abide in us, because we will find ourselves on the other side. And if he doesn't care, you know, if you're not for the Lord, then you're against the Lord.
Yeah.
And woe to that man who is against the Lord.
Jude's reminding the people, if these people once, he said, you once knew, but he said, let me remind you. There was people that was delivered from Egypt. They turned and they were destroyed.
Yep.
There was angels who were in a place of authority who left that place of authority.
They turned.
And guess what? Judgment came.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And then they said, Sodom and Gomorrah, these people knew.
Yep.
Yet they indulged in sexual immorality. And guess what? Judgment of fire came. Yep. They said, and he said, you better watch it. That's what he's telling them.
It's a strong reproof.
Yeah, in verse 8, ye in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams, defiled the flesh, rejected authority, and blasphemed the glorious ones.
And I believe that this is those things that must be. Offenses must come, but woe to those who create the offense. But they have to come because God is separating the wheat from the chaff, you know, and he is separating the wheat from the chaff that's inside of us. When we are dealing with these things, these lustful things and these desires to come on or whatever it is that comes your way, God is refining you in this fire. Will you be burned in the fire or will you be purified in the fire? You know, that's basically what it is. He is the stone was a cornerstone that you rejected, but now is the stone that was rejected, the builders rejected, is now the corner, and now he that will come to this rock will be broke, but he that falls under the rock will be ground to powder.
Yeah.
You know, so what does it mean to come to be broke when you come to Jesus? He's breaking down all the things that we've built up in ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, and either he will break those things down or we'll break us down with them.
Yeah,
if we're holding on to that, we're going to be broke down with the things that he's trying to break down in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask you a question, Aaron, here, because and we're not going to, like, say nothing's, like, for sure, because there's scripture on both sides.
Yeah.
Jude, really, the reproof that Jude is giving here is, sounds to me, this is me, that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is not true. And then you even go on in Revelation, it says your name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But then you read scripture, it says, wood, hay, and stubble, but the man himself shall be saved by one saved by the fire. So there's scripture on both ways. I guess my lean into this would be, because we don't save ourselves. It's a gift of God, but I do believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe we are to steward that salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that we can choose to get off of that salvation if we don't want it. We can turn back, just like Lot's wife turned back. So what? Speak into that a little bit.
I don't believe in unconditional eternal security. I am an eternal securist. I'm not worried about my.
Yeah.
I'm not
yeah.
trying to figure out if I'm saved or not.
Yeah.
Like, I'm secure, blessed assurance. I do know that there's the scripture in John 10, who can pluck me out of their hand. But then there's, I'm a guy who thinks Hebrews 6 is it's a scripture about those who partook, tasted, enlightened,
and walked away.
But I don't think they ever received the truth.
That was conviction.
Yeah,
I think Hebrews 6.
Were participating in the goodness of God. Like, there was many people that were healed during Jesus' day that still probably had to crucify him a couple of years later.
Yeah.
And so I think they tasted of it, but I don't think they ever possessed it. But then I think Hebrews 10 is a people, because Hebrews 10 does not give the words of tasted or enlightened. Hebrews 10 actually said these men were washed and sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. They were in the blood,
and trampled it underfoot. Yep.
So they're, to me, they're two different groups of people. Six is ones that tasted, came to church, lifted their hands, cried, prayed, got healing, whatever, but then never fully received Christ. This would be like almost like a Matthew 7, I never knew thee, even though they were doing stuff for the Lord, they never knew the Lord, and he said, I never knew you. I don't think Matthew 7 is a group of people that were born again. It was a saying, I've never known you.
So basically, when Paul says, examine yourself to see if you've been in the faith, that is a real strong admonition to us to check. I wonder if, like, I'm kind of circling back in my head, because, I mean, you know, it's not the basic thing is just, no matter where you're at, if you're on a cycle of brokenness and you're trying to get, that's all sanctification, just mm-hmm. stay the course.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I wonder if those people that we see that have this dichotomy in their life where they look like they're in God, but they're really not in God, I wonder if those are the three types of soil that, you know, there's four types of mm-hmm. soil. The last one is the good one that takes, produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. I wonder if those people that you're talking about in Hebrews and other people are the other three types, that, because it does talk about them
Absolutely.
Coming in.
And it does talk some agricultural things in Hebrews 6. But if we only just got a few more minutes, so if I could just finish real fast
please.
On that, because you asked that one. I don't want to leave it unanswered, because there are still a couple things. I do believe in apostasy. I just believe it's very rare. And commonly accepted. It's commonly done. Like, there's two or three people in my head right now I think are probably apostates, in my opinion. But I'm not giving up praying for them. I'll pray for them. I think there would be reprobates, that's what Romans use. But now, you did say something, though, and this is where I want to make sure I answer on. You said that hay in the stubble, that would be 1 Corinthians, I think, 7. Is that correct? And so, talking about, that's for the salvation of that person. Like, that's like saving them. They're going to suffer loss, but they will be saved.
Absolutely.
And Paul even talks to the person, like, you know, turn that one guy sleeping with his mother-in-law mm-hmm. over to Satan's for the salvation of his soul. 1 John 5 covers what we would call the sin unto death and the sin not unto death. And he said, because you are still alive, you've not committed the sin unto death yet. And it seems like that sin unto death separates us. And even you can go in 1 John, it talks more about the willful sinning after salvation and continuing in willful sin. And you've received the truth, but you've continued in that lifestyle, that practice, and you can't do it. Ephesians covers the same thing with the list, and these shall not inherit the kingdom of God, talking to believers. So I think the New Testament is clear. I want to say this, though. I don't think our apostasy comes because we fall into a brief sin, or we fall into struggle, or we're in the middle of sanctification.
I would agree.
It's a walk away from.
We've left the faith. Yeah. We've rejected the Messiah. We've stopped trusting in Jesus. My fear for the American church is more stop trusting in Jesus. That's my, we're trusting in everything but him. We trust in our works. We trust in our intellect. We trust in our knowledge. We trust in our money. We trust in our pastor. We trust in our this or our that, and we don't trust in Jesus.
So is it even genuine faith? Is it genuine faith? That's good. That's a good conversation.
We could dive a lot farther. Mm. And I always tell people, I am an eternal securist.
Mm. Yeah.
I'm just not for sure I'm an unconditional, because I think Hebrews 10, more than Hebrews 6 for me, shows me apostates.
Yeah.
But I think also books even like Peter, and even Romans 1 to an extent, these people heard the truth, possibly even received the truth, and yet they become futile in their thinking. They've reprobate. They've walked back. They have rejected their faith.
See the keeping of Christ in John when he said all have been saved but one. So, I mean, his ability to keep and hold is pretty good.
Yeah. Well, like John chapter 1, verse 12 or 13 or somewhere around in there. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, whatever it is. But so when you receive him, you receive the power to become. So I think that there is that working. You know, it says those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So, you know, there's an enduring there, you know. So you receive the power. Now, are you going to use it? Are you going to abide in it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. It's not me doing anything. The only good in me, you've heard me say this, is Christ in me. And it's God that works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, and because of that, makes me keep going back to him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's not me that's doing anything. It's him working in me, but I want that work done in me.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. We do have a guest coming on. We're going to get over to him. I do want to read these last two verses because I think it wraps it up. Matthew 24, verse 12 and 13. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold.
Mm.
But verse 13 says, but the one who endures to the end
will
be saved.
Good one.
John Calvin is the one. Once in grace, always in grace is a relatively new doctrine. It's only about 100 years old. And most people credit to John Calvin, but John Calvin did not preach once in grace, always in grace. What he taught was perseverance of the saints, that those who persevere to the end shall be saved.
Good word.
And I cling to the concept of perseverance of the saints to an extent. For a while. I mean, everybody knows I love Calvin. I quote him a lot.
Yeah.
I study him. And I'm trying to get my wife to name a kid after him, but I even thought about doing a name change on one of them. But, you know, she's not it for it. John Calvin Wilson, I tried really hard.
Yeah.
Even Calvin Wilson, I was going to take that, but it just wasn't – I couldn't get it done. So, all right, well, we got on the phone with us, as no stranger to the broadcast, Dr. Grady McMurtry. How are you doing, Dr. Grady? I think our connection's a little muffled.
Well, I hear you quite well.
You hear me, Dr. Grady?
Yes, sir, I do.
All right. How are you doing, my brother?
Well, I'm doing well. Sorry that the connection isn't working well, but
I can hear you now. We got you. How's that Florida weather?
Well, at the moment, you know, it finally has turned nice.
It's getting over the heat of the summer, I assume.
We have two seasons, you know. We have the blistering hot season, and then we have the warm season.
Well, Greg would take the warm season right now.
I was going to say, we live for the warm season because it's the only good time to be down here.
So how's ministry going for you?
Well, I have a little praise report for you guys. We've just had 6 salvations in the last 2 Sundays.
Oh, wow.
Three of them near Beaumont, Texas, and the other 3 up in central Wisconsin.
Praise the Lord.
So we're very happy that creation science message and creation evangelism still is alive and working.
Mm-hmm. You know, we've been in the book of Jude today, Brother Grady, and you know, we talked about those who have crept in unaware, those who are ungodly, perverting the truth, the grace of God. And we've been talking about that. But I know that that area happens not just with outside of the field of science for Christians, but those in the church too. And I'm just curious why I got you. You know, like, what is some things that Christians have believed scientifically that's crept into the church that has really influenced our poor theology or led us astray in areas?
Well, you have to remember that there have been heresies for the last 2,000 years in the Christian church. So heresy is nothing new. But the more modern heresies are things like the gap theory. I've been writing a lot about that recently and why it's not true and how you can know it's not true and refute it. But heresies always come along because people want to, as you were talking about earlier in the program, I listened to the last half hour, that people always want to alter God's word to allow them to do what they want to do.
Mm.
And, for instance, the gap theory, the framework theory, the allegory theory, the age theory, allows people to shove evolutionary deep, what's called deep time, but millions and billions of supposed years, into the scripture. And so we'll say that all of them fall into the general category of compromise. You know, as I point out to everybody, if you compromise the Bible with anything, you've made an error, period. Mm-hmm. Doesn't matter whether it's the age of the earth or something, polygamy.
But, I agree.
Once you compromise, you have degraded the Word of God. And at that point, you've done great damage to the gospel, regardless of what that heresy might be. But I deal with the one dealing with creation and evolution mostly.
I agree. It says, let every man be a liar. Let God be true and every man be a liar. That's what it says. So, I mean, the Bible is right 100%. Whether we understand it or not, that doesn't make a difference.
Well, we may have variants of opinions about certain things, as the 3 of you did in the last half hour. But we all have a commitment to biblical inerrancy.
Yeah.
That's one of the things I like about your program.
Now, let me ask you this, brother. Like, so take for example, like long earth and short earth. There's Christians that believe both sides. In how important is it to say, like, you know, if you're a long earth theorist, are you in heresy? Or how do we reconcile these, maybe these little differences that we see as the body of Christ, especially in the realm of science?
Well, I always point out to people that what you believe about the age of the earth, the universe, is not the salvation issue.
Yeah.
I think we need to say that categorically.
Yeah.
But, and it will not keep you from going to heaven if you believe in an old earth, old universe. I would not want to trade places with you and try to justify myself before Father, but the fact of the matter is, if you do believe in an old earth, old universe, you are nevertheless doing great damage to the gospel. We have to, insert a word for everybody, just in case there are viewers that haven't listened before to this. But the word nephesh is incredibly important. It's the word that is used in Genesis 2:7, dealing with God's placing the spirit, the soul, into the body of Adam. Mm-hmm. But it's the spirit. It's also the blood. It's also the word used for life.
Anything from Roy?
But everywhere we've seen Scripture, and particularly, though, with, say, Paul, Romans 5:12, 1 Corinthians 15, it is through the sin of Adam that the death of a nephesh organism came into the world. And so, if you believe in millions and billions of years, number one, why would you want to do that when the Bible clearly says it's a little over 6,000 years old? And so it's a compromise with evolutionary thinking. But if that were true, and that's why I'm writing a long series right now on how to defeat the gap theory, is if you believe in that, then you believe that life and death, including organisms, which include the animals, maybe people too, but the animals, we've been living and dying, and they have nefesh, biblically speaking. And so when you say, I believe in millions and billions of years, you're saying that life and death of a nefesh organism occurred prior to human sin, and if that's true, then Adam's sin is not the causative agent for death to come into the universe. And if that's true, then the second Adam can't take it away. And so it's a weak faith. It's a faith out of ignorance. And that's a good word, just without knowledge. And people take that position because they've been in public school system, for instance. They've been taught this as if it were true when it's not. Now, I was proud of Kentucky being one of the last states that still allowed creation, young earth creation, to be taught in public schools, and that's been a while back. But they just don't understand that no one has explained it to them. They haven't realized it for themselves that to believe in an old earth, old universe, is to deny the power of the cross that you profess to have in your life.
Now, let me ask you this. I'll make sure I word this right, because you know me, I'll word it wrong and then it'll be bad.
I'll help you. You'll help me?
Thank you. I need all the help I can get, definitely. One thing I talk about often, and I think this has come from evolution, is that humans are just part of the animal chain. And I don't believe that. I believe that we were not made animals. We are made to have dominion over the earth in the sense of what Adam was doing there. But what's the danger of just teaching animals humans are just another animal. We're just part of the food chain. We're just part of the reciprocal cycle, and you're stealing a made in the image of God out of it.
I don't believe that either.
That's just it. We are not animals. Now, we live in a biological with animals, but you have to remember that the bones of your body are not unique just to humans in terms of what's called homology or structure. You know, the five-digit pendactyl pattern of your hand, your toes, etc., are common with a lot of creatures. It's just size and length that makes them different. And so we do live in a biological body that resembles animals, but we are unique and distinctly different because we have a spirit mixing us, eternal, whereas animals are temporal. So that when, if you take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 or chapter 12, it says that when an animal dies, their body and their soul, which is their intellect, emotion, and will, and people wonder about that, but you know animals have intellect, emotion, and will. Just take a look at your pet dog. Hmm. So, happy to see you, or frightened to see you, or likes to play ball, likes to have fun. So they have those attributes, as we do. But they don't have a spirit. And it's because we have our soul united to an eternal spirit that we go on into an eternity future, and the body is raised later. And so we are unique. We have a biological body, but we are very different, and it's the spirit in us that makes us different.
Amen. Amen. So what's new in the field of Christian Science, and,
careful,
what's...
Careful. Don't say that. Well, okay. That way.
All right, I'll be careful. In the fields of creationism and any new developments, anything that you really... I know you're talking about writing on the gap theory and how to defeat it, but is there any new discoveries or anything like that that just...
Well, there's new discoveries every day in science. The question is the interpretation of them. And, of course, evolution spent a lot of money doing research, and they contradict evolution. then they have to spin a fairy tale for adults to make it sound like it actually supports evolution, when in fact it supports creation. So that's just a general statement. I love talking about cutting edge stuff. And for instance, we've just come to the third generation CRISPR, which is a tool that's used to actually go in, cut out bad genetic information, and insert good genetic information. Can do a lot of things that are very beneficial, but this is at the atomic genetic level, molecular level. And of course, a lot of people wouldn't be particularly interested in that. Their eyes kind of glaze over when you talk about that sort of thing. But we are actually now doing concierge medicine, people that have genetic problems of one sort or the other. And of course, everybody's familiar with hemophilia or sickle cell anemia by name. But we're actually developing techniques to go in and correct the errors, the mutations. And that's what a mutation is. It's a copying error. It's not beneficial. It's detrimental. And we are actually going in there and regenerating skin on people. We are growing organs in a small level that can be inserted without rejection. And so that is absolutely fabulous technology. Again, some people's eyes will probably just glaze over when I talk about it. But that kind of editing is going to be incredibly beneficial. Totally unrelated, so to speak, but related. Did you know that we can now regrow teeth? And that might be interesting to some people who have dental problems. And what it's in concept, it's simple. In practice, it's complex. But, you know, you think about all these genes and proteins in the human body or any other biological organism. And people kind of think, well, a gene controls a function. That's not true. Functions are actually influenced by multiple genes, typically. A gene can produce up to 5 different proteins. That's a discovery that just kind of blows your mind. You know, how can you take one blueprint and make 5 different buildings of it? But what happens is, many people don't think about it, but just as in Bible study, and I make that application, the two most important questions are what's there and what's not there. And everybody tends to think in terms of what's there. You know, it's called the existential, the existing thing, or rationalistic. But in science, what's more important is what's not there. So think about it for a second. If you cut your finger, and I don't mean badly, just a small cut, what happens?
You bleed.
Okay.
It heals itself.
But there's a mechanism that clots the blood and stops
platelets.
Bleeding, correct?
Yeah, platelets.
Well, platelets are involved primarily with healing, but the actual chemicals that cause the clotting in the blood, so that if you... You know, it's got a built-in cork.
Mm-hmm.
I like to keep things really simple. But tell me something. Once the blood does start to coagulate, clot, what stops it?
Lack of oxygen?
If it's not platelets, I don't know.
Well, you see...
Lack of oxygen?
Well, oxygen is the reactive agent, certainly.
Yeah.
My point was, evolution would have you believe that this process came about through a natural process and so forth. But
yeah.
If it weren't already there, and the first creature that cut their finger would bleed to death if it weren't there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, I don't... evolution thing is... I can't get on board. The only thing that I can see has evolved over time is the knowledge of men. That's, you know, the only thing that evolves, in my opinion, is knowledge and learning, you know, and our understanding evolves of different things. But as far as like, so now everything you was talking about as far as the old earth and all this and the gap theory and all that, I believe it is old, you know, but I believe that it all lines up. Like, you know, I don't think that in my understanding of it being old, the old earth and all this, I don't believe in any of the evolution theories and Big Bang theories. I don't believe any, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And, you know, whenever that was, is whenever that was. Now, you know, we have the things in the ground that's, you know, dated, however, there's debates on how old this is and that. Well, if it's in there, God created it. And my thing is, so when I read Genesis, when he created male and female, created he them, said go and subdue the earth. And of every tree I give you to eat, everything. He did not take anything. He didn't keep anything from them. And he created, and he said, go multiply, replenish the earth. Okay. Well, in Adam, he formed Adam from the dust of the, and then he formed Eve from the side of Adam, from Adam's rib. And he gave them specifics. He set them in one specific place and give them specific instructions. So without contradicting anything that the word says there, I don't think that that's a far stretch. You see what I'm saying? Because there's two, he created him, male and female, created he them, give them specific instructions over the entire earth. And then Adam, he formed Adam from the dust of the earth, he placed him in a garden, and he made Eve from his rib. Now, there's all the debates of what that means, whatever, but you know, he created Eve from Adam and gave them specific instructions. So I see two separate situations there, two separate scenarios there in God's word outside, you know, and that's not me going outside of any secular or anything of that nature. You understand what I'm saying? And that's why I feel that there's more to it than just 6,000 years.
So first of all, if you would allow, there are people who believe that chapter 2 are two different creations and so forth, which of course I would disagree with completely.
Yeah.
And when it says that Eve was made from the Hebrew word, actually refers to taking all the material out of Adam's body to make Eve, and Adam reinforces that at the time of the wedding, at the end of chapter 2, when Adam says, "This is bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh.
Yeah.
And that God took all of the material. Remember that nowhere does Eve receive, again, the nefesh or the breath of life, because she was made from living material.
Right.
It wasn't just a bone. It was all of them.
And here's a fun fact. I can't tell you
what Adam looked like.
And here's a fun fact, what I think about it, too. So, you know, it says curve. They get, you know, the Hebrew word for rib, you know, it's like a curve. So I think of, like, the helix curve in the DNA. You see what I'm saying? You know, but that's just how my brain works. You know, she took his DNA and made her from him, basically. You know, that's kind of where I'm at, but I'm weird. So.
Well, if you want to get down to the DNA level, yeah. I'll argue that actually, if you think about women having XX and men XY for gender, that, in fact, God did take material out of Adam's body, all of it, but he didn't take any of the Y. He only took of the X. And that's why children are basically 50-50.
Yeah.
However, that word does refer to a curved object, generally speaking.
Yeah, or half.
But actually, there are 10 major nuances, and 3 of them include straight. And therefore, you cannot make that argument.
Right. Oh, that was just a fun fact. That wasn't something I'm not concrete on that. That was just something. Yeah, go ahead.
But the word has 10 specific nuances. 6 curved, 3 straight, in the one, which causes the translated as rib in the English translation, refers to the rib in an old wooden sailing ship. And so it's actually S-shaped. So it's curved like a U.
Mm-hmm.
It's straight, or it's S-shaped. But what does the word actually mean? It means that which gives support.
Huh.
And God took all of the material,
yep,
out of Adam's body, not just a rib. And he took that which gives support.
Yep.
And then he made that material into Eve. And he then reunites them through the marriage covenant.
And I agree.
Because they will be one flesh, because yep, they were one flesh to begin with.
And any married man would know that his woman is the support, for sure.
And people misunderstand that they are equally valuable.
100%.
Okay, now, we've kind of gotten off subject there, but
yeah, sorry,
maybe that
would
help somebody. But the fact of the matter is, well, I mean, I talk a lot about the marriage contract as well.
Yeah.
But God took all the material, not a rib. And he says he took all that material, refashioned it, reformed it, rearranged it. And Adam's statement in the end of chapter 2 clearly states that this is all the bones and all the flesh.
Flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone.
It's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. All material.
Yeah.
Taken out of Adam.
I agree on that.
Well, we are out of time, Brother Dr. Grady. We are always appreciative of you coming on with us. We love you, my brother, and praying blessings and blessings upon you. Enjoy the Florida weather. Just soak it in. Soak it in, my friend.
I'm going back to Detroit tomorrow.
That's not fun. I would stick in Florida if I was you.
Yeah. Well, it's good talking to you. You know, I like having these conversations, you know, and maybe one of these days we can talk longer. That'd be great.
I agree with you.
All right.
Amen. Well, you be blessed, my brother. We'll talk to you soon.
Thank you. Have a good day now.
All right. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, we are out of here for this day. Don't forget this Saturday night, chili cook-off. It's going to be at 4 o'clock. The doors open. We'll eat about 5. Auction will be about 6. We'd love to see you out there. And then also November 14th, ladies meeting with Miss Renee. As you heard, she was with us earlier. She had to jet out of here, but we're always thankful she makes the drive down here to be with us on Thursdays. It's an incredible blessing to us, and very excited for that night, November the 14th. So great morning, great day in the presence of the Lord. Brother Greg, thank you for coming on. And final words?
Yeah, Hey, we actually got some verses in today, didn't we? Miss Renee, she was pulling a plow today when she got some verses done. So, yeah. Well, hey, be blessed in the Lord. I love you guys.
Amen. Well, we'll see you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.